I'll read this value I get to unpack. We are seekers of God, passionately desiring the presence and power of God. We want to be seekers of God. We want to be people who hunger for more of God, live for the glory of God, and are open to the gifts of God. I think there's one more slide, maybe. Do we have? We want a convergence of word and spirit. We want to hear God through the Bible and for this to be authoritative in our lives. And we want to be a spirit-led and spirit-empowered people who earnestly desire the gifts of God. So one more slide. We want to know God's presence and God's power. We want to experience God in both quiet contemplation and passionate zeal. We want to know God through his whisper in the wind and in the roaring fire. We want to be seekers of God. Amen? I mean, most of us would say, yeah, we agree with that. Last Wednesday, I don't know how many of you saw the news. Big news happened, if you're at all, into space travel. Anybody into space travel? Lining up, can't wait to jump on a rocket ship to Mars? A few of you, I see some excitement. Yeah. Others of you are like, what are you talking about? It was hard enough just getting here this morning. Forget about getting to Mars. But interestingly enough, SpaceX rocket ship Crew Dragon blasted off on Wednesday with four civilian, in quotes, astronauts. The start of Elon Musk's space tourism adventure began. Now, it is not only quite mind-blowing the amount of money that this one person supposedly paid, approximately $200 million for them to jump on this rocket ship, but also in 3 days, they would orbit the Earth. Anybody know how long it took them to orbit the Earth just once? Did anybody hear? 90 minutes. 90 minutes. Now, that's quite the trip, to say the least. They said they'd be going at the speed of 27,360 kilometers per hour. Whew! I don't know what you would see at that speed. Or even what you would remember. And thankfully, I did check. They were up there for 3 days yesterday. Just so happened to turn on, search it on Google, and then they had landed successfully, safely. They got out of this little hatch. They landed in the Atlantic. And again, what is phenomenal to me is not only their journey, but also the research that three billionaires, are currently leaning into: Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Richard Branson. Each one of them has said, this is something that we need to focus on. This is something, space travel, even heading to Mars, is something that is super important in this time. And they are not just putting a bunch of money, they are putting so much strategic effort and resources in that end. And I wonder out loud with you and myself, how much energy and resources and hope am I putting in God? Would somebody say that it would equal or just closely parallel how much these three men are putting into getting into space? Or maybe a better question is, what are you really into? What's captivating your heart these days? I'd love to make this point, the main point this morning. The more you seek God, the more he will radically alter your life. The more you seek God, the more he will radically alter your life. If you have your Bibles or there's some on the chairs around you, you can turn to Exodus 33. In unpacking this value, there's numerous stories from the Bible that we could have looked at, but I thought of Exodus 33. Exodus 33, 15 to 18, you might see it on the screen, I think you will, and it shares of the story of Moses. Moses, someone who has seen quite the journey with God. This is just after he had been in the tent of meeting, this place where the holy presence of God would encounter Moses and be with Moses. And so Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that if I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Then Moses says this. Moses said, please show me your glory. Wow. Moving past that, well, God unpacks how he's willing to show his glory. But then in Exodus 34, God calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai to again write down the commandments. And Moses is actually up there for 40 days and 40 nights, doesn't eat anything. And so this isn't a quick encounter with God, but it says this in verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Wow. Well, first of all, seeking God means God is worth pursuing. Seeking God means God is actually worth pursuing. Now, seeking God should be an important value for every single Christian in this city. Whatever church you are from or whatever church you hope to join, that should be a deep value of every church. Now, to be clear, God actually pursues us first. That's our belief. He is the one who woos us into relationship. He is the one who sent Jesus to allow us to have a relationship with him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we don't go seeking God and then we'd make some kind of agreement with God. Okay, now God, I will follow you, but first you have to sacrifice Jesus for me. No, God has already loved us. Pastor Brett talked about that. I think that was last week around 1 John, or 2 weeks ago. Now, you might say, on the other hand, you want us to be seekers of God. Do we really need to seek God? Because if you have a bit of understanding of theology, you might say, I thought when we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Some of you would say, yeah, that makes sense. So why do we actually need to seek God? It was an interesting question even for myself to wrestle through this past week. Well, the best way I can say it is because we have been called to draw near to God, because currently we have this veil. Veil that kind of clouds our vision and doesn't allow us to fully see God and his glory. This veil might be similar to the fog that's currently on the North Shore Mountains, that we know the North Shore Mountains are there. We know there's peaks of mountains beyond that, but we can't see them because of this fog. This fog comes in the form of carnal distractions, our sinful worldview. Skews the beauty of the glory of God in exchange, then we start longing for things of this world. So in this story, though, back to the story of Moses, Moses makes a plea to God to reveal his glory. Now, Moses was familiar, very familiar with God. He knew the greatness and wonder of God as the Israelites were trapped by the Egyptians, and God comes in and rescues them, shows his power through plagues, shows his power and his presence through hardening Pharaoh's heart. And then eventually, Pharaoh says, okay, fine, you guys can leave. You're allowed to leave. And then God parts the Red Sea. So for Moses, God is real. God is alive. God is active. God is not some distant deity worried about another universe or a cosmos. And so for City Lights, we want to be seekers of God as a value, as we too want more of God. We too want more of God's presence, more of his power. We want to know God. And so Moses makes this plea. It's quite a simple, short plea, but pretty extravagant. Please show me your glory. Now, I don't know if you remember last week, Brett gave this great description of glory. I wrote it down in my Bible. Glory he defined as awesome attractiveness revealed. I like that. Awesome attractiveness revealed. And so seeking God, again, means God is worth pursuing, that his glory, his awesomeness, his attractiveness is so much better than Instagram, than TikTok. So much better than Facebook, Facebook Marketplace. Ooh, busted. Sorry about that. I'll keep going. But so much greater, right, than Netflix or Amazon Prime or your favorite baseball team. I won't mention any names, but you know who you are, right? There are these things that we somehow put glory onto rather than God. But Moses wasn't confused. Moses had a similar viewpoint and desperation that David did. Some of you know this verse from Psalm 63. Years ago, I don't know why, I remember pushing our son Sam in a stroller, and I don't even know, maybe three or four, and I was getting him to memorize it as we would walk Hannah to school. Sam, I don't know if you remember this, but Psalm 63 says this, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." Now I forget it. "My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Wow, David got it. "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." David understood, this is the king, David. This isn't some measly person who said, "Whoa, I have nowhere else to turn, I better turn to God." No, David understood. I remember when our kids were younger. They still think they're a little bit young, but they were aged like 3, 4, 5, and we used to play a game of tag. Do you remember playing tag with your parents? Some of you? Maybe you have younger siblings. And the game of tag would be so much fun as a parent and for a child. Why? Because sometimes as a parent, you could kind of jump over your kids or you could hide behind a couch, right? And there would be this kind of going back and forth with your children. And then finally, kind of the climax of any great game of tag is what? Is what? You get caught. Right? It isn't that one person runs away and they're like, the kid starts crying. No, you get caught, right? As a parent, you get caught and there's this delight in both the parent and the child where you're laughing and you're just enjoying being with one another. Think of hide and seek, somewhat similar, right? Where even as young adults, sometimes we play games of hide and seek. And it is fun to try to find someone. I remember years ago we were in a bigger church building and people would hide and you'd play like sardines and you'd find one person, everybody tries to hide with them. But the best game is, of course, not if you could out-hide everybody else and you finally show up 2 hours later, "How come you guys couldn't find me?" Right? That's no fun. No, it's fun when you could find the person. You're like, "Oh man, that was an amazing hiding spot. But we found you. We found you." And so when we seek God, our hearts are saying, "Yes, God is way better than anything else." When we seek God, our hearts are saying, "Yes, God, you are better than anything else." No matter what age you are, I think there is that longing for us to find God. And Isaiah 55:6 says it this way, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." I think that's exact perspective, saying God is inviting us to seek him, inviting us to follow him, inviting us to continue to know him all the more. I'm challenged by this quote by R.C. Sproul. He says this, "We may adorn our bumpers with a bold sticker proclaiming that we have found it, Christ, but what we have found is not our destination of faith, but finding Christ, we have found the route to our final destination. But there is much traveling yet ahead." We are both finders and seekers, having found our Lord only to begin our search in earnest. Moses had a big enough, vast enough understanding of God that his encounter with God would be transformational, and it really was, right? Moses headed up to Mount Sinai. He comes down, and his face is shining. God reshapes those who seek him. Moses comes down, and his face is shining. He's radically changed, and when you encounter God, you are radically changed. That first time, but that continual time when you come face to face with God. Think of Isaiah. He says, "Woe is me." Think of Peter when he sees Jesus. He gets on his face and says, "Lord, have mercy." God reshapes those who seek him. Some friends and I were out in a boat, and we were fishing in my 15-foot boat, and I'd like to let you see what we experienced together.
Hear from us like just an annoying little bee. Whoa, there's the whale. He's going to pop his tail up. Like several times he's jumped out of the water.
Are we heading right in his direction?
If he goes down deep, we're expecting him.
What's that?
Yeah. He seems to be going into our path, and we think he may have been warning us off to several times.
Or he's chasing our fish away.
We are getting very close to the whale. We haven't been trying to. He just keeps coming towards us.
Really, we haven't, if somebody sees us once we're dead.
Yes! The whale has jumped out of the water and I got it on camera! Oh, I want to say hi to my mom and dad and my wife, Joanne.
I love Tim. This was a number of years ago, as you can imagine, as you can see from the grainy photo, the image. When we saw that whale, everything else didn't matter. We got back to the dock. It didn't matter that we were soaked with rain that day. It didn't matter. We did not catch one salmon. What did matter was, wow, what an experience. What an encounter. What a gift of grace, right? It's not like we went to the aquarium to see a whale. No. The unpredictability, the raw wonder of this whale blew our minds. And so when we start to recognize the magnitude and love God has for us, the response of God seeing him is all the more compelling. In closing, what do we actually do? My time's actually passed over. You should hear many bells right now. Sorry. First of all, we need to repent of our unbelief and our lack of longing for God. Ask God, God, where have I drifted? Where have I stopped longing for you and other things of God? John Piper puts it this way, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. How has your vision become cloudy? Social media, laziness, money, your couch. Temptations of many kinds come to skew the glory and greatness of Christ. So what do we need to do? Repent. And then I would say we actually actively have to turn your attention to God and schedule time to pursue him. I think back to when I started dating Naomi. What did I do? I put it in the calendar. Hey, when are we going to meet again? Hey, you wanna hang out on Friday? We could go for a meal. Well, what time on Friday? Right? That was at the top of the priority. Right? I was excited. Ooh, ooh. And I should still be excited after 20 years, just to clarify. Prioritize times with God, reading his word. Not just become experts in the word, but let that be an entry point to times of worship. Entry points that you have put aside time to encounter the living God and to worship him through prayer, through music, maybe listening to worship music, maybe playing it, fasting, leaning into God and his greatness. I'm going to invite Nuver up as we close with this prayer together. I want us all to pray this prayer out loud together. Let's read it. Here we go. O God, I have tasted of your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Amen. Nuver.
Amen. Cool. Why don't we all stand up and take like a 1 minute stretch break here so that we get the blood flowing to digest the goodness that has been shared with us. Thanks, Pastor Paul. All right. Take a seat when you're ready. So if through seeking God you found him, then now you got to share him, and that's what this value is all about, multiplying disciples in community on mission. If you want to light my wife's fire, you talk to her about values. It's like, just like ask her, it's like, oh, like, what do you think about this word? And then she'll be like, well, what does it look like? What does that mean? It's like, it'll slowly snowball into something very, very deep. So you just need to just ask her, what does this mean? And then you'll you'll get a long conversation. So before I dive in, if you've been here for a long time, or if you are joining us for the first time, or you've been to a few of the gatherings, you might be thinking, wow, there's a lot of talk about multiplying and mission. And if that scares you, I'm glad that it does. In a city that is one of the least churched in North America, in a post-Christian, we're in a post-modern, or like, we're a post-absolute truth era. When you hear Jesus' Great Commission, it's daunting. I mean, and if it's daunting, then that's good, because it means that it's real. It's not just words. I read it, and it scares me. But for me, what's even scarier is that the Great Commission represents some of Jesus' last words, and we know that the last words are some of the most important ones. Now, all of Jesus' words are important, but in particular, these words are heavy, which means we need to pay attention to what is being said. So here is, and at the heart of the Great Commission is the heart of this value. So to make this meaningful, multiplying disciples in community on mission, we're going to break it down into three parts. So into what, how, and where. What, multiplying disciples, how, in community, where, on mission. Okay. Y'all with me? Okay, good. So we value multiplying disciples because that's what Jesus asked us to do in the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Depending on your background or your persuasion, when you hear disciple, you think maturing Christian becoming more mature, perhaps. But actually, simply put, a disciple is someone who follows a master. So in our case, leading people to follow Jesus. Leading people in apprenticing, like Brett likes to say, someone who's following Jesus. So no matter how long you've been following Jesus, whether you're making a choice today or you've been following him for years, we're all followers. And for us, that's the way we want, and that's the key. We want to lead people who follow Jesus and imitate his way of life, his way of loving God and loving others. And that brings us to the next part. How? In community. So following Jesus isn't something that's done in isolation, as we see in the Bible. For example, Paul encourages the Thessalonians, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. So this is a group game, right? It's not like solo play like tennis is. This is very much a team sport, right? And then, or the Corinthians, right? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. So it is in community that we learn to love one another, to give grace to one another, to forgive one another. It is in community we learn to love one another and learn from each other. Can you imagine what that would be like on your own? It would be like either the shortest talk ever or the most discouraging one, right? It's like, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, so, yeah, good. Or it's like, oh man, I'm terrible at this. This is so sad. I'm so bad at like loving God. I don't know anything. Yeah, it's like, yeah, that can be a problem. So it's in community that you actually like, you work things out. Either like you're on one spectrum of like introvert, like I'd have a hard time like learning to love someone by myself. I'd be like, yeah, I'm good. I'm really good. I don't need people. I'm fine. It's like if I don't actually be in community, I don't work that out. So that's where community is crucial. And you can't work out Jesus' command in John 13. Like, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Right? You can't work that out if you're by yourself. And Jesus means that for us to be a distinctive, because he continues in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, right? By this, that you love one another, that people will know that you are my disciples. So it's not going to be rock solid doctrine that is going to be our distinctive. If we love God, we should have that down pat anyways, right? So that's not the thing. It's not going to be our sense of justice and participation in the renewal of all things, important as that as well. Like, that's not going to be the distinctive. The distinctive is in loving one another as the Spirit empowers. Because, okay, let's be honest. This motley crew here, right? All Jesus family, I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. With all my quirks, with all my brokenness, with all my failures, and with all my history, all of my, like, all of that and all of your stuff, okay? I didn't choose any of that. You didn't choose any of my stuff. But because of Jesus, it's because of Jesus that we can love one another, that people we do not choose, broken people with broken ways, we're just trying to follow Jesus as best as we can. When we love one another, we proclaim that Jesus loves all of us and that we belong and that he accepts us. And when we live that out, people will know. And that brings us to the arena where we live this out, on mission. Yay, everyone's comfort zone, right? Nah, I don't think so. I know it isn't for me. This is the best place, though, for people to see how we're going to live out this love. So what does this, the goodness of this, and of community, of loving one another, those stories, they're not meant to be behind closed doors. They're not like some secret treasure that we like just hoard away somewhere. It's meant to be shared. So as Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what does this mean practically? This means that you don't need to go Lone Ranger out there, okay? And like this, like when you hear this, like, oh, go and make disciples, like, ah, okay, I guess I gotta go by myself. No. And try to convert people. It could be as simple as having a meal with your discipleship group and inviting a non-Christian friend or two into that meal. It could mean that as you serve your neighbors and your coworkers, that you bring other disciples to serve with you. It means that you can love your fellow and brother and sister and show those who don't know Jesus. Because it is when we are on mission, that is the place where we can not only show love to those who don't know him, but show those who don't know him the love we have for one another. Because that's what real family looks like. Again, being able to love people who you don't choose to love, but whom God has chosen to put into your life, that's different. I love my family, but I have to make an extra effort, or I have to let the Spirit empower me to love y'all. But it can happen because he makes it possible in me. So when we are on mission, God's love is shown through us. When we show it to people who are in Jesus' family, or when we love those who don't know him. When we are on mission, people encounter God's good news through us. When we speak it, when we tell good stories, that's people hear the gospel. And then finally, people are discipled when we are in mission. They follow us as we follow him so that they become followers who make more followers. Being on mission isn't something that's light in that sense, and it definitely isn't something that's meant to be done alone. Don and I, we have a video agency, and we make all sorts of different types of stories on film. And let me tell you, film is the ultimate team sport. You cannot watch any film that you see, whether small budget or large, and go, yeah, one person made that. Yeah, this is a guy just put a camera up and just rolled. Yeah, no. There's the hair and makeup person who made sure the hair was just so. If there's any special effects, there was a makeup artist who was making sure there's scratches in the right place, all these sort of things. They were done just right. That background right there, that picture, someone put it there. All those things were very intentionally done. It's a team effort. Let's not even start to talk about how the light was set up and how the camera's moving, nothing. And the editor, oh my gosh. And the director who got the performance out of the substandard actor. All these sort of things that you take for granted, that happens on camera. It's real. It's a team sport. And that's just for something that's temporal and ephemeral at best. But when you talk about something as heavy as mission, that's going to be the ultimate team sport where we need one another to make it through. So my prayer is that when you hear this, that you don't think I'm not good enough. The truth is that none of us are good enough, okay? Let's just put that front and center. But the gospel says that God is good, which means that he is enough so that I don't have to look elsewhere. I don't need to be good enough because he already is. This value and call isn't for the super Christian. It's an invitation for all of us. We are all followers, and we can make followers if we'll come together and let God do the heavy lifting in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This value is an expression of our identity, being a Jesus-centered family of sent servants, that we seek to be Jesus-centered, following his ways and discipling others to follow his ways. That we seek to be a family, not because of our choosing, but because of who Jesus has chosen to save. In this weird crucible of family, of choosing to love and receiving love in spite of who people are and in spite of who I am, that is one of the best ways for people to know Jesus and his good news. Finally, that we are sent, just as Jesus was sent, to the least, the lacking, and the lost, that we seek to love them by serving, and so that we can show them how we're following Jesus. It's when we're all living this that people will know. Our desire is that you would be part of this community, that in this community we grow together to go together, the Holy Spirit in us, for an amazing adventure of seeing what he will do in and through us to multiply disciples for his glory. So, what's your pushback when you hear this? What's your fear? Can I encourage you to lean into relationship and chat with us or someone that you trust? We want to do this together with our hearts united. And if this ignites you, awesome. What's the next step that you can take? I pray that as we value multiplying disciples in community on mission, and as that changes how we live, we would see a shift of most epic proportions in our city, that all the miracles we read in Acts, we would see in Vancouver. That many would become disciples who make disciples for God's glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we are intimidated by your call, but we know we're invited, so we're comforted that when you give us the Spirit, something amazing is going to happen, not because we're so good, but because you are. So would you open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have for us, so that we could experience your fullness in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.